Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 17 through 29. We're still kind of looking at the basis behind what we confess in the larger catechism, question 36, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The answer to that question is, the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. We've considered how Jesus is the eternal Son of God, specifically from Hebrews 1, from verses 1 through 4, what the Apostle wrote, and then the Old Testament testimony to Jesus being the Son of God and greater than angels. And tonight we're going to consider Jesus, what one theologian has said, self-disclosure of who he is. Well, we'll see what Jesus actually says about himself, and then he says he is the eternal Son of God. And we find this really is the point that Jesus makes in John chapter 5 in his discourse. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, but let me just set the context. There's this guy he's a man in Jerusalem who's been paralyzed, unable to walk for 38 years. And every day, someone went and picked him up from his home and took him to the Bethesda pool in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus heals the man, and he says, go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And then the Jews, specifically the Pharisees and Sadducees, they looked upon Jesus and they were very angry because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. And then we pick up in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does, likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please open your word to us, that it may be light to us, to give light to our path, to shine a light upon Jesus, your only begotten Son, that we may know him more clearly and understand who he is, that we might be able to confess that Jesus is Lord and understand what that means, and that we may be able to defend the confession of our faith and know from your word that Jesus indeed is the eternal Son of God, so that as those who come and challenge the scriptures, challenge the beautiful doctrine of the Trinity that you reveal, that we might know why we believe what we believe, and that our faith and our mind might be held captive to your holy word. Lord, show us Christ, that we might find great joy in knowing him as our Savior. In his name we do pray. Amen. Jesus really came under attack here in John chapter 5. But we need to understand that Jesus, he was no mere victim of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Rather, Jesus deliberately provoked the Jews by healing this crippled man on the Sabbath. And when Jesus got their attention, he said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And when he said that, the Jews were enraged. And by the end of verse 18, they were planning to kill Jesus for two reasons. The first was for Sabbath breaking, as they thought, and certainly missed what Ahimelech did to David and for David. They thought Jesus broke the Sabbath by healing the man, but they also wanted to kill him for blasphemy, for saying that he is the Son of God. They saw Jesus as a lawbreaker and as a man claiming to be God. And so Jesus uses these two charges as an opportunity to disclose to the world his true identity. We need to recognize that in some measure, all of us are just like these Jews. All of us, in some measure, fail to comprehend. We often question, or sometimes we deny by our faith or our thoughts or even our life, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has authority to judge us and to give us life or to take it. And so I want you to consider now what Christ reveals to us about himself in this passage, that he indeed is the Son of God. In verse 19, Jesus begins this discourse by revealing to these skeptics, these Jews, the nature of his equality with God. These Jews, they were not dumb. They understood the implication of everything that Jesus said and his actions. And they have discerned that Jesus claims to be equal with God, but they do not believe him. Rather than rejoice in this revelation from God, they call Jesus a blasphemer. And if he indeed is a blasphemer, then he deserves to be punished with death. Well, Jesus looks and sees that they missed who he is, they're rejecting him, he begins to confront their unbelief. And he begins by describing the nature of his union with the Father, and then he gives proofs that he is equal with God. And so let's consider what he does first as we consider our first point, the union of the Father and the Son, in verses 19 and 20. Since the Jews are charging Jesus with blasphemy based on his works and his word, Jesus explains what he does. And we see three doctrines, really truths that he teaches. The first doctrine Jesus teaches is that he does not act alone. In verse 19, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus does not deny that he's equal with God, even as the Jews raise the stake by calling him a blasphemer. But what he does is he reveals that he's not some rogue God, someone acting on his own in opposition to the Father. Rather, Jesus' will, his own will, is tied to the will of God the Father. It's united to the will of God the Father. And that means that he only does what he sees his Father doing. In other words, he perfectly obeys his Father, and he perfectly submits to his Father's will. He does not act on his own. Later in John 8:29, Jesus will confess again that he always does those things that are pleasing to the Father. You see, Jesus is the perfect Son. He's the perfect Son because his will is united to the will and to the actions of God the Father. And so to heal on the Sabbath day, which is really the act that drew the Jews' attention, to heal this crippled man on the Sabbath day was lawful for Jesus because Jesus only does what his Father lawfully wills. He did not act on his own. The second doctrine Jesus teaches is understood really by implication. Jesus only does what he sees his Father's doing. And this statement makes the claim that Jesus is truly divine. When Jesus calls God his Father, he's really communicating that he is divine. For the only one who could conceivably do whatever the Father does must be as great as the Father, or in other words, he must be as divine as the Father is. And so in verse 19, Christ is operating in real perfect conformity to God's will. And we should understand that Jesus' great works reveal that he is really equal to God, his Father. He doesn't act on his own. He's truly divine, equal to God the Father in his being and his nature. And then in verse 20, Jesus reveals that he is not only equal and united to God the Father, but he shares intimate communion with God the Father. He said, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Maybe that's a picture of, maybe he's playing on the imagery of Genesis 2, where the Father creates an animal and he brings it to Adam to name. We see he included Adam in that, but in an infinitely more intimate way, the Father and the Son are in divine communion. The relationship between the Father and the Son goes like this from Jesus' word. The Father reveals his will to the Son because he loves his Son. And then the Son shows his love for the Father by his perfect obedience and perfect submission to his Father's will. And as you think about what Jesus has been saying, I just want you to imagine what must be going on in the minds of the Jews. They've just called Jesus a blasphemer, charged him with this crime that deserves death for claiming that he is equal with God. Now, any sane man charged with a crime like this would probably say, "Wait a minute, time out, you have misunderstood me." But to their surprise, in no arrogance, but in humble reality, Jesus says, "Actually, you have understood me correctly. You've understood the implication of my works. You've understood what the implication and the meaning of my words. I am equal with God. I am divine. I do the will of my Father." And what Jesus actually says is it's the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, who have the problem. They did not believe that Jesus' words were true. They cannot see beyond the man standing before them. And so Jesus places more fuel on the fire, in a sense. He reveals that the Father has given to him even greater works to do, so that all men would marvel at him, and even all men would honor them and worship him as they would honor and worship God the Father. And then Jesus goes on to give two proofs that he is the Son of God, equal with the Father. So let's consider these proofs. First is that he gives life to whom he wills. We find this in verse 21 and 26. If you would just read these with me again. Verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills." In verse 26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." To understand how radical these statements are, we need to get into the mind of the Jews. And once we get into the mind of the Jews and put this passage and these words of Jesus on top of all of the revelation of Christ and of the revelation of God that's gone before, then we can see Jesus' logic. So beginning in Genesis 2:7, we learn that it is God who breathes life into man. In Deuteronomy 32:39, God declares, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive." As we move into the historical writings in 1 Samuel 2:6, Hannah prays, "The Lord kills and brings to life." In the Psalms, Psalm 36:9, we sing and acknowledge, "For with God is the fountain of life." In 2 Kings 5:7, Elijah says, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? And so we need to understand before we read verse 21 and 26 that the Bible teaches that God alone and no one else gives life. And so what does Jesus say about himself in verse 21? When he says, so also the Son gives life. In verse 26, Jesus reveals that like God, Jesus has the fountain of life in himself. What is he saying here? Jesus raises the dead to life because he is divine, because he is fully God. Now, if you know the Old Testament prophets, you might say, wait a minute, didn't other men in the Bible raise people from the dead? And yeah, there are some other men. One is Elijah in 2 Kings 4. He raised the woman's son from the dead. But there is an important difference here between Elijah and Christ. Elijah had to pray to the Lord first. But I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 21. Christ says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. That phrase distinguishes Jesus from Elijah because Jesus has the authority. Jesus has the authority to give life to whomever he wills because Jesus is the divine Son of God. And so he backs up his disclosure, his self-disclosure of his identity that he is equal with God, he's the Son of God, by saying, look at me, I give life, and only God gives life. And that should be proof that I indeed am fully divine. And secondly, consider that Jesus judges the world. We find the second proof and evidence that Jesus is the Son of God in verses 22 and 27. So look at those verses. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In verse 27, and he has given him, that is Christ, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. These two statements, they bring to mind another rich doctrine that is taught throughout the Old Testament. And so again, let's understand what the person who knew the scripture should have been thinking as they heard what Jesus said. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham acknowledges that God is the judge of all the earth. And he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? In Judges 11:27, the great Israelite judge Jephthah appeals to the Lord as the judge to decide between the people of Ammon and Israel. As you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that the Bible is clear that God alone has the right to judge the earth. And so when Jesus declares that God has given him the authority to judge, Jesus claimed that he is the Son of God. And he claimed that he is equal with God, with not only in his being, but in his authority. In verse 27, Jesus even claims to be the Son of Man figure of Daniel 7, who reigns in the New Age. In Daniel 7, right before the Son of Man passage, we see a picture of the Lord of hosts. We see the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne in heaven in the Holy of Holies. And then there's a picture of the Son of Man who God sets upon a throne to rule and judge all the nations of the world. And Jesus, when he drops his title, Son of Man, he's saying nothing other than that he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so since God gave Jesus the authority to judge all, Jesus must be the divine Son of God. And so the words and the works of Christ reveal that he is God, the eternal Son of God. And that takes us to our third point, the implication of the union of the Father and the Son. I want you to notice the purpose behind why God gave Jesus the authority to judge all. In verse 23, it states the reason that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do you see why the unbelieving Jew would call Jesus a blasphemer? Basically saying, no, you need to worship me as you worship Yahweh. Even this purpose appeals, though, to the Jews' knowledge of God. Isaiah 42, in this passage, God declared something very important. We know this from the first commandment, and this is what Isaiah wrote. I am the Lord. This is the words of God through Isaiah. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And so think about what Jesus says, had said in verse 23. If God gives his glory to no other, and we must honor Jesus as we would honor the Father, then Jesus must be the Son of God. The first commandment says you shall have no other gods before him. That means you must give the worship due to God, and you must not give worship due to God to any other. And if we're to honor Christ with the worship that we give to the Father, then Jesus must be the Son of God. And Jesus concludes his argument with a direct statement in verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whoever doesn't worship Jesus Christ does not worship the God and Father who created us and sent Christ. So in the end, what do we know about the Jews? In the end, these Jews were the ones who were guilty of blasphemy, not Jesus. Ironically, though, they did not honor the Father, although they thought they were, because they refused to honor Jesus as the Son of God. And you know, this doctrine, the identity of Christ, even his self-disclosure that he is the Son of God, this doctrine forces us to consider the relationship of biblical Christianity to every other religion and every other Christian cult that exists on the earth. The doctrines that the Father and the Son are one, and that honoring Jesus honors the Father, these two truths make Christianity an exclusive religion. In other words, every other religion is false. True worship is the worship of God the Father through God the Son. Our world, though, is full of people who claim to be spiritual and claim to believe in God. We have neighbors who belong to many religions, to Judaism, to Hinduism, to Islam, and many variations of what's come up to be known New Age religion, which is just retitled paganism. But none of these religions acknowledge Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God. And in fact, they openly reject Christianity as the one true religion. Some of our neighbors may be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Oneness Pentecostals. And these so-called Christian sects, they deny the Trinity, and specifically that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God. They reject this claim of Christ. But what Christ ultimately says to us, specifically in verse 23, is that anyone who does not worship God the Father through Christ does not practice true religion. And that's hard to say. But Jesus himself, in his own words, delivered this message to us. If a person does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, he or she does not know the true God. And so what's the big deal? The big deal is this, that you live or die based upon your belief in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 24. The believer in Jesus Christ has passed from death to life. This is something that applies to you if you look to Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. And don't overlook this great comfort. You are alive today with eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, you have eternal life. Although you will die, you've begun to live life eternal because you've been born again by the power of the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to wait until the resurrection to receive these benefits of salvation. You are secure now for all eternity. Even now, you can be confident that you will dwell in heaven and not in hell. But on the other hand, Jesus goes on to warn evildoers of a different fate. He warns those like these Jews who reject Jesus that the fate of all unbelievers is that you will be resurrected, but you will be resurrected to eternal judgment. Jesus revealed his true identity, but he didn't just stop there. He told us why we care. He went on to offer the Jews salvation, a salvation that is only available through faith in him. And the promise of salvation is for you as well. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to live now with the full hope of salvation. But if you still don't know about Jesus, if you're still wrestling with this Jesus that you've heard about all your lives, as you've grown up in your family, or maybe you're a communicant member and you're not really truly trusting in Christ, you may be a charlatan. If you still don't know about Jesus, let the warning of future judgment motivate you to believe what Jesus revealed to you about himself, that he is the eternal Son of God. And you, there is no approach to the Father, no way to be reconciled to the Father in your sin except through faith in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we go down this path to try to understand the harder, meatier doctrines and things you reveal about yourself in the Word, we ask that your Spirit would help us. As we've considered your only begotten Son, our Savior, and that he is the eternal Son of God, that he has told us himself here in the Word from his lips, Lord, we ask that you would write these truths upon our heart. That as we go out into the world, a world that rejects Christ, that blasphemes Christ, give us faith to know that our salvation doesn't float in the air, but you have built us upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, a sure foundation, because he is your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, that you sent Christ as God and man, as man to stand in our place so that a man might die for the sin of a man, but also as your only begotten Son so that you could reconcile us to yourself, so that you, who we have offended and rejected in Adam, can forgive us through the blood that you spilled in your Son. Lord, awaken our faith, awaken our hearts to find the joy of salvation that you give to us through faith in Christ. We ask this in his name and for his glory and honor for all eternity. Amen.